All right, let's turn in our Bibles here tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Let's start with reading with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they're gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now it said back in verse 4 that he was a champion. It says down in verse 23 again, as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Let's pray. Now, Father, come back to a real familiar story here tonight. We pray that you'd open our eyes to some things. Maybe we're aware that we live in a wicked world and a dark one as well. And we're glad for deliverance that we have in Christ. We're looking forward to a ride out of here. But, Father, right now there's an enemy to be faced and a battle to be fought. We pray that you'd maybe better equip us tonight, maybe understand some things that we hadn't thought about before. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's another one of those passages keep coming back to over and over again. It seems like, I read Genesis 3, the Lord seems to show me something. There are other passages like that. And this is just one that's kind of hard to read without coming up with some little thing out of it if you read it carefully. And I should go on record and say that I believe that this was a historical event now. I believe that that this Goliath was a historical man that lived in history, and that this battle took place in history, and there was a day on the plain of Dura that the Philistines and the Israelites were gathered against one another, and this guy is out there marching up and down, says later here, for 40 days and 40 nights, and withstood and held back the armies of Israel. I believe that's the case. I believe that there were giants in the land in those days, and those giants had a proclivity for intermingling with the Philistines. And out of this wedlock came at times giants. This guy was said to be 6 cubits and a span tall, verse 4. And depending on what kind of measurement you use for a cubit, according to a man's measurement, if best we understand, this guy was somewhere between 9.5 and 10 feet tall. Now, if a cubit measured the length of a giant's arm, in other words, a cubit is from here to here on a regular man, that giant had a longer here to here. So maybe he was 12 feet tall or 15 feet tall, I don't know, but we know that he was a big dude. Folks, if a 7 foot tall man walks in that back door, everybody turns and looks at him. Now if he's 9.5 or 10 feet tall, you leave through that door, right? I mean, seriously. Bible says here that his a spearhead, where was that down here in verse 7? The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And when you start playing with Bible weights and measures, there's always differing authorities on how much exactly it was. But just taking things in general, it sounds like that spearhead weighed somewhere between 12 and 15 pounds. Pounds. I was a shot putter in college. We threw a 16-pound shot put. I could throw it 50-something feet. This guy had a spear and the spearhead weighed 12 to 15 pounds. By that standard, the coat of mail that he wore weighed 120 pounds. So he's tooling around, not even counting the greaves and the shield and all this kind of stuff. This guy's tooling around, you know, carrying around 200 or 300 pounds just into battle, just to go into hand-to-hand combat, you know. So I want you to think about that. And the bottom line is this was one big, hairy, stinky goon. It is in the Greek. And I want you to know, too, that this was not an Alexandrian giant. This was not a figment in anybody's imagination. In David's eyes and Saul's eyes and the men of Israel's eyes, he was not an allegory. He was not a metaphor. This was one big B.O. goon, okay? I mean, this guy stunk to high heaven. He probably had hair sticking out his ears. And he was a big, ugly, stinky blasphemer. He was a Philistine and a Philistine giant at that. Now, you start thinking about those things, and it's kind of funny how people approach the Bible sometimes. You know, we read along in the Bible, and we start talking about the children of Israel. You know, they've just come through the Red Sea, but now they're hungry and they're thirsty, and so they start complaining and wanting Moses to take them back. And we just naturally say, because we're reading, you know, in the comfort of our living rooms or the comfort of our pews, and we say, I cannot believe they're already complaining. You know, I wouldn't have complained. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say, you know, I can't believe that Simon Peter denied the Lord by the fire. I mean, come on. It's easy to go there. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say that you wouldn't have gone for Bathsheba and that you wouldn't have pulled what David did, you know, after the Bathsheba incident and all those sort of things. But, you know, you don't know if that's true. So, by proxy, some might even say, maybe not, but some might even say, I wish I was there. I would have taken on the big goon. And I started looking at this giant pretty closely, and I started kind of going through his characteristics and looking at his traits. And don't get me wrong now, I believe he was a literal man that died and lost his head there in the battle on that day. I think he was 10 feet tall. I think his head weighed about 40 pounds. But I think that that really happened. But there, when I started looking at some of the characteristics and I started thinking about, we're going to sing a song later, are there no foes for me to face, you know, and maybe the folks, maybe somebody says, well, I wish I'd been me. I could have slain him. Well, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but maybe you have a giant to slay. Maybe what you'll learn tonight is that this giant, while mortally, is dead. There's another giant kind of just like him that you might face every day. Now, the way this is usually preached, I know that everybody has giants in their lives that have to be slain. I know that people have sins and character traits and attributes and things like that that you have to wrestle with and you have to slay the giant. I understand that, but I'm going to take this from a little different viewpoint here tonight. And I want to talk to you about the giant in your life. But I'm going to deal with some general characteristics here for a minute and see what emerges out of this. Got some questions to ask, and we'll see where this goes. Now, first of all, I'm going to give you some attributes of this giant through the night here, and we'll see what comes of this. Now, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, it says this. It says, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Again, in verse 23, again, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. And I believe that champion is also found over in 1 Samuel 17:51. Where it says, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. That word champion shows up three times in that chapter. That's the only three times in the entire Word of God that the word champion shows up. And so out of that, I want you to know that this is the Philistines' champion. He was the best man that the Philistines had. Apparently, he had taken on all comers in the Philistine camp at one juncture or another. I don't know if they had a little tournament or exactly what, but somewhere along the way, this guy was the top fighting guy in the Philistine camp. This was as good as a Philistine got. This was the Philistine champion. Right? And he must have been quite a sight, you have to admit. Even if he's just, call it 10 feet tall, I don't know, it's really nothing for an NBA player that's 7 feet tall to weigh 300 pounds, if this guy is 10 feet tall, this guy is easily 450 or 500 pounds. And so when he's walking along on the battlefield, you know, the earth is trembling under you just a little bit. He's got on all this brass and all this chain. He's probably got some ribbons going and all that. This guy must have been one fearful sight. He was fearful enough that nobody in the entire camp of Israel, including Saul, who must have neared 7 feet, nobody was interested in even going out. And I started thinking about that, and the point is that when the Philistines were confronted with God and with the armies of God, this is the big goon that they trotted out. He was their champion. And so what I got to thinking was, for me and you, are there no foes for me to face? We understand that the Philistines are related to the world, and the more we look around, the more we realize that we live in a heathen society even today. I ask you a question. For the world, and if you're a part of the body of Christ and the family of God and the army of God, I'll ask you, who is it that when they want to scare the jeebers out of you, who is it that the world trots out? I mean, who is it that is the world's champion as far as they're concerned? Who is it that the world is so proud of? Who is it that bears all the ribbons and all the awards and has all the trophies on his, mantle, and who the world trusts and entrusts with defending their cause against people like you? You Bible believers, you born-again weirdos, you Jesus freaks, you Bible thumpers, you fundamentalists, you. Who is it that the world trusts to take you on and to take God on, and that stands against morality, basically, and that stands against what the Bible says is right and all the details that he says it? Who is it that the world trots out first? The more I thought about it, the more I realized the answer is really pretty simple. The world trots out the wisdom of the world, the knowledge of the world. Another word for it is science, right? I mean, beware of the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. When the world wants to drive you undercover, when it wants to go out and thwart the army of God, it'll send out its education, its learning, its academia, its intelligence, like I said, its knowledge, its wisdom, its understanding, its philosophy, you know, all those sorts of things, its expertise. It'll trot some guy out that's a scientist, or that's an archaeologist, or that's a geologist, or that has some sort of ist on the end of his name, and he has a bunch of alphabetical letters at the end of his name, and he's done research here, and he has this degree from here, and he's studied under Dr. So-and-so there, and all these things, and when he steps up to the microphone, everybody's supposed to go, whoosh. Because he's the expert, right? And folks, they trot out these guys and they say, well, studies show and science has learned and this researcher has learned this and now we know what they didn't know then, all those sort of things. You know, wasn't that really the giant in the life of Eve when it came down to it? I mean, Eve standing there in a perfect garden, in a perfect environment. She even had a perfect husband. And the hook that the devil got hooked in her mouth that she bit on was the idea of knowledge. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And wasn't that what Cain bit at? I mean, the Lord told Cain and Abel what to do and rebuked Cain for it. And Cain still went for the turnips and the pumpkins for a sacrifice instead of a blood sacrifice, right? Wasn't that really the issue, that guy that got healed in John 9? I mean, he said, I don't know what you guys are talking about. You guys are giving me a hard time. All I know is that I am blind, and this guy touched me, and now I see. And the more he reasoned with them, and as he reasoned with them, this is what they said to him. They said, dost thou teach us? You can't teach us. We teach you. We know stuff. We have wisdom. We have knowledge. We're the experts. You shut up. You don't know nothing. Wasn't that the issue? Wasn't that the issue in the day in John 7 where the folks turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? That was what was said about Peter. These men are unlearned and ignorant men. How can they be doing this stuff? Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is the Philistine champion. And I say to you that there is a foe for me and you to face. There is a champion that you face every day of your life down here. And I know it's a little metaphorical, and I know it's not quite the giant like this, but you know, it just seems that the thing that meets the standards and the description and the characteristics and attributes of this giant, at least in some regards in our day, is science or philosophy or education or the wisdom of this world, the knowledge of this world, that sort of thing. Because that's who they trot out. That's who they expect to shut you up. And the very sight of them showing up is supposed to drive you under where you don't even show up on the plain of Dura. Right? I know what happens. You get insecure. After all, you don't have a doctorate. You've never done any research science. You don't have a degree, and you didn't study under Dr. So-and-so. And, you know, they trot this guy out. They trot out Dr. Dumaflachi, and he pops up and he said, well, you know, after long studies and archaeological digs, you know, we have not found an actual culture that quite matched the ancient Israelite culture. What we think is that some of the Canaanite and Philistine legends got, you know, kind of put together and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, we know about the Egyptian culture, and we know about the, you know, this culture and that culture, but as far as this and that is concerned, we're just not so sure it's the case. And as far as Genesis is concerned, there is no reason whatsoever for us to hold that this was any kind of historical account whatsoever. Da-da-da-da-da. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And because they have a doctorate or two or three, you're supposed to dive under the pew because, after all, they're the experts. And you're insecure because you're not an expert. You just have a Bible. Not knowing that having that Bible is the key to everything. You see, this guy was a Philistine champion. And I want you to see something else here. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10. And notice that he's real straightforward. There's nothing subtle about this guy. Of course, when you're 12 feet tall, you can't be too subtle. But it says in verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. I defy them. Look in verse 25. Have ye seen this man that is come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? He came up in defiance. Verse 26. It specifies once again that he came to defy, at the end of the verse, the armies of the living God. In verse 36, he defied them. In verse 45, he defied them. Look in verse 16. 17:16. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days. 40 days he's out there walking up and down, challenging and blaspheming and cursing and swearing and calling people names, including Saul and the king and God and everybody else and all their mothers and everything else. Says insulting things about their sisters and their wives and everything, and nobody comes out. Folks, for a month and a half, he stood out there and stymied the armies of the living God. A month and a half. A month and a half. I wanted to say that he defies the armies of the living God. He stands in defiance of God Himself. Can I ask you, with him having stymied Israel out there on the plain, what is it that stops people from victory today? I can tell you what a lot of it is. A lot of it is nothing more than the wisdom of this world. And again, like I said, what happens a lot of times is, you know, when faced with the Genesis account of creation, when it comes to facing a flood and the Tower of Babel and how we wound up where we are and what the Bible says about sin and heaven and hell and what it says about your emotional stability and what it says about raising a family and what the woman's role is in the home and the man's role is, you know, in the home, and just go on down the line, you know, it doesn't take very long standing up and speaking on the plain of Dura to find that the world will trot out real fast this big goon. And the big goon has all these medals and everything, and he's a doctor in this and a doctor in that. He represents knowledge, and he stands out there and said, well, you know, I have three doctorates and this, that, and the other, and I can promise that from a psychological perspective, you know, the Bible is wrong on this and that. And as far as raising children, we have shown long ago that the type of discipline that takes, you know, that the Bible sets forth as a proper, you know, punishment and discipline for children is not the way to go. We've shown that. Scientifically, science has proven. And science has proven that we came from Paramecium's. Paramecia. Excuse me. Science has proven. It's proven it. And that's what they do. It trots them out, and you're not supposed to be able to say anything because you're dumb. And because you don't have degrees and so on, you're a little sheepish and a little bit uncertain, and you're not too sure you want to cross swords with a guy that spent his lifetime in a research laboratory and believes that your great-grandmother was an orangutan. After all, he knows much bigger words than you. And he uses all these archaeo-geographical, geological words. And he has a doctor in philosophy and this, that, and the other. And he studied under the best. And it's just really hard to get up the gumption to stand up to him toe-to-toe and say, nuh-uh. Right? And that's the thing. You know, that is the wisdom of this world. And that's who the devil trots out. That's who the world trots out. And by the time, again, a Christian hears the experts question the historicity of the Genesis account and the origins. I mean, come on. Do you really think that God created man from the dust of the earth and then he took the woman from a rib? I mean, really? Right? Well, that's the way they look at it. And do you really, you know, think this? And do you really think that? And do you really think Abraham? And do you really think there was a flood and that all the animals got on a boat and that they were in the boat for a year and then everybody crawled out and had babies and this is how we got here? Do you really think that? I mean, you really think there was a Tower of Babel and everybody spoke one language before then and then all the languages went like that? Do you really think that? I mean, after all, we have shown that man's origins began in Africa. Science says it began in Africa. So it began in Africa. So why does your Bible say it began over in Mesopotamia? Right? I mean, you have no experts. We're the experts, and we're the scientists, and we're the this, and we're the that. And besides all that, you don't know anything about child rearing and child training because we've studied it for years. Besides all that, you know, you don't have a degree in marriage counseling. We do. You just believe a book that was written by people, some of which lived, you know, 3,000 years ago, and you're taking advice from them? They didn't even live in our culture. How could you take marriage advice from somebody that didn't even live in American culture? And that's how they look at it. And that's what they present to you. And, you know, if you're not real strong and real certain, you start going, you know, I just guess I'm stupid. You're right. I guess I'm wrong. And that's what happens. They browbeat you down. And I tell you what you forget. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what you forget. First Corinthians chapter 1, go down to verse 19. For it is written, this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? These guys stand up on their back two legs and talk like real smart people and they're idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. They're real smart. And they have a lot of knowledge, but it's all trivial pursuit knowledge, and it's false at that. Look in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, folks, all I'm saying here is that this big hairy goon defies the armies of the living God, the body of Christ. And it does. Science does that. Knowledge does that. Education does that. The experts, academia, the intelligentsia, the professors, and the doctors, they do that. And I tell you what, it's spread to something a little closer to home. Because I tell you right now that one of the kissing cousins of knowledge, of worldly knowledge, has become biblical scholarship. Because biblical scholarship right now is just as bad in putting across falsehood as is the world itself. You know, I don't know. You'd think the world would wake up a little bit. They're not, but they should. I mean, with what's going on with this whole global warming climate change thing, you would think somebody would go, duh! I mean, boy, you talk about somebody that has it both ways. They won't let us buy with this, will they? If it's really cold, it's global warming. If it's really warm, it's global warming. If it's really warm, it's obviously global warming. But whether you know it or not, when it's really cold and snowy, that too proves global warming. Now, you know what? If you tried that kind of reasoning, they would pin you up to the wall. It must be nice to have it any old way where whatever happens proves my point. Must be nice, huh? You would think that they'd get that, but I guess they don't. I guess that the world is probably never going to let loose of the whole idea of evolution. But I'm telling you, it's getting a lot closer to home because you have people right now digging around and some Christians are going for it. Well, there's a homosexual gene. And there's a gene, you know, that an addiction gene, whether it be, you know, gambling or narcotics or drunkenness or whatever, you know, it's a gene. They're just sick, you know. They just can't help it. And if you're going to allow that, then I got news for you. Your Bible doesn't have any answers for marriage either. And if you're going to allow that, then your Bible has no moral standing as far as authority is concerned either. If the Bible's not right regarding creation, there's no reason it should be right about adultery. Right? And there's no reason it should be able to tell you how to raise your children. And if that's the case, then it certainly can't tell you how to fix an emotional issue. No. You just need a pill. You just need treatment instead of going and praying and getting right with God and fasting for a while and getting your head on straight again. And that's really the point, folks. That's really the point. This Philistine defies the armies of the living God. I believe it's the knowledge of this world. I believe it's science. I believe it's wisdom of this world. I believe it's philosophy. Name it several different things. Education, the whole intelligentsia, the whole academic thing. You have the key. You have a Bible. You have something written by the expert. You have something written by the Creator. You don't need what they've got. There's something else I wanted you to see about this. Notice in chapter 17, verse 8, he, Goliath, stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Choose you a man. Not only is he the Philistine champion, not only does he defy the armies of God and God himself, but he challenges personally. Now look, folks, this is not a, you know, he doesn't go out and challenge, he kind of challenges the army, but it's not a challenge on a squad level or a platoon level or a regimental or battalion level. Every man standing in those ranks, when he said, choose you a man, knew full well that he could volunteer and go. It was a personal challenge. He could have told his squad sergeant, who would have sent it up the line to the lieutenant, to the captain, the major, and right on up the line, and it eventually would have reached Saul's desk, and Saul would have brought him in and interviewed him and sent him out just like he did David, because he wasn't going himself. Right? I want you to know that he challenged, he defied and challenged the armies of God. He challenged each man there personally. When he said, choose you a man, every man in those ranks knew that he could have volunteered to go. And by that act, Goliath defied every single Israelite's bravery and courage. Now, you know, folks, the world trots out this big hairy goon. And I want you to know that it's not just a generic challenge to the church. It's not just a generic challenge to the body of Christ. It's a challenge to me and you personally. I know you don't have a degree in microbiology. You don't need one. You have a Bible. Okay? I know that you don't have a master's and a doctorate in chemistry and physics, but you don't need one. But make no mistake about it. You know, one of the things that was that they learned about the Philistines in Samson's day was that those Philistines, once they got one up on the enemy, they took old Samson, they had him blinded and they had him weak, and then they put him on a leash and let a little kid lead him out into a coliseum in complete humiliation. I mean, in the end, he humiliated them, I'll grant you. But their desire was to do absolutely nothing but parade him around in front of an entire town, an entire nation, really, for abject humiliation. I tell you what, that's what they want from you. I don't hold any false understanding about what this world wants. If this world would actually, I believe, like you dead. But before it kills you, I think it wants you humiliated. And I think that what it would love to show, I think it would just love to prove, so nobody could argue that the Bible was a crock and that God is a crock and that Jesus Christ is a crock and everything that you stand for is a crock. And the way that you have raised your family while they were raising their families that way, they want to show that you are full of baloney. They want to prove that you are the biggest idiot that ever walked around, that you're a member of a cult and all those things. Now, folks, you can take this as a personal challenge. They trot that Philistine out. That Philistine says, send me a man. And no man went for 40 days. 40 days, a month and a half. I want you to know that I know that none of us are going to be invited in to speak at the next biochemical affair down at the U of M, you know, and I get to be the guest speaker and really lay it to them. I know that's not going to happen, but you don't have to roll over and quit out in the world day by day when they try to get one up on you. Because it is a personal challenge. They're blaspheming your God. I mean, David shows up and says, he can't get away with that, can he? Well, he has for 40 days. Why? Why? Take them on. Tell them. You get an opportunity, folks. Tell them that they're wrong. You say, well, all I have to quote is the Bible. What do you want? You have a Bible written by the God of the universe. What do you want? Why do you feel sheepish? Why do you feel uncertain? Why do you feel a little unsteady with that? I want you to see something else in verse 9. Kind of touched this already. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then I will be your then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. I want you to see that he offers no compromise. You know, it's going to be one way or another. We're going to kill you or you're going to kill us. And all too often, I think that Christians now think that there is a compromise, that there is a way to kind of abide. Right now, for instance, down at Bethel, I don't know if you know or not, but Bethel is a Baptist school. But you know, Bethel right now, they are known as a theistic evolution school. They believe in evolution. Their official position is theistic evolution. Now, you know, if you go to Bethel for nursing or, you know, whatever, that's not a problem. I'm not... just don't go to seminary there. Don't go there to learn Bible. Don't go there to be taught how to minister. That's not the place to go. But the point, folks, is that, you know, that's their position. They have tried to mingle what is God with what is godless. And it doesn't work. There can be no compromise. You know, I keep being reminded about what our present president is doing. His foreign policy has been to go around and apologize and to try to negotiate with crazy Muslim Arabs and Persians. He wants to sit down with the Persians and talk. It's not going to work. It's not going to help. There's folks you don't talk to, and you don't talk to this guy. There's nothing to talk about. He wants to kill you. And, you know, I'm not talking about physically going and killing anybody, but that's what it really is. It's about survival. And I want you to see that he offers no compromise. I want you to see over in chapter 17, verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He disdains what you are. The giant in your life hates what you are. This whole little scientific, philosophical, and very many times, you know, biblical scholarship, this crowd, folks, they hate what you are. It's a satanic hatred. Because all you do is believe the Bible. If the Bible says it, you're happy with that. But they hate that because that Bible bears witness against them. And so they disdain what you are. Jesus Christ said, if the world hated me, it'll hate you. Do you believe that? They do hate you. Now, we don't have to go to war. We don't have to go get machine guns and go kill everybody. That's not what we're talking about here. But you need to understand the game that's being played. You need to understand the nature of this battle. And I earnestly believe that if the Philistine could be allegorically understood, understood in similitude for me and you, since we don't have a 12-foot goon to kill, I believe the 12-foot goon is the knowledge of this world, the wisdom of this world. I believe it's what the news media puts out all the time and the education system shoves in public school kids' heads. I believe it's what you get on the news every day. I believe that's the intention when they say, well, science has proven, when science has done no such thing. I believe that is exactly what it is. I want you to see something else. And you know this, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, you don't even have to go over there because it's the passage where it talks about several sons and a brother of Goliath. I wanted you to see that he has several sons. I don't know what all those sons are, but I know that giants breed giants. And maybe another of the sons is philosophy. I believe that one of the sons is biblical scholarship. Maybe one of the sons is tradition. Maybe one is religion. Maybe one is agnosticism. Not really sure. But I know that you better have a rock for each one. And that is exactly what David did. When David went out to battle Goliath, he had 5 smooth stones in his bag. He knew he was going to hit Goliath with the first one. But he knew that Goliath had 4 brothers. He is prepared for him. There's one other thing I'd like you to see. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. All I'm trying to do here is to make it where you are not intimidated by people who act like they know when they don't. Folks, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And a guy with 3 doctorates that's lost and doesn't believe the Bible is just as blind as some hick on the backside of nowhere that doesn't know anything. He's just as blind. He's just intelligent and educated. I want you to see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48, came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth. And you know that David took his head. I wanted to say that the giant is to be mercilessly attacked and slain. I believe we're too passive with some of the stuff. I'm not saying you need to throw a brick at somebody. I'm not saying you need to go slap somebody. But you know what? I bet some of us have let an evolutionist get away with saying something that we could have protested. And I bet if he got protested by people like you often enough, he'd shut up. You know, I don't want to embarrass him, but Daniel had a little episode with a professor. He is taking an English class, a simple English class, at Oak Ramsey. And the idea being that if he were to go to PBI and he passes his English class, he won't have to take English at PBI. So he can, you know, save himself some time and effort down there. Well, in this English class the other day, they're discussing this story. And it's a bunch of pornographic nonsense. I mean, I'm not talking about just a little bit of, you know, I'm not talking about a little stuff. I'm talking about very literal, detailed stuff. And so Daniel didn't go to class that day, calls up his teacher, and when he told the teacher that he was a Christian and that he wasn't interested in talking about the pornographic nonsense and that he understood that the teacher probably didn't understand and so on, you know what the teacher did? He backed down. Now, you know what? He could have continued and just crept around undercover and sat at the back and really hoped that he didn't go back there again. Well, he did a manly thing and went and talked to the guy. You know what the guy did? He backed down. And you know what, folks? You know, that's no big deal. But, you know, sometimes you hear people going off in public. And, you know, maybe some of those folks that have a bunch of garbage written on the front of a T-shirt, maybe they ought to be spoken to. You know? I'm not talking about you getting in a fight. I don't want you to get arrested. You don't need to do that. But I'm telling you, folks, that this world is interested in rubbing your nose in it. One thing about the Philistines is very plain. The Philistines want you embarrassed and humiliated before the entire universe, if possible. And you know, a little coming back at them wouldn't hurt at all. See, there is a giant for you to face. Say, well, if I'd been there that day, and I'd been practicing with my sling, I would have done the job. Well, you can do the job now. You can go take on a university professor. You don't have to now tell to somebody that's spouting off his mouth. He says, well, he's got a master's in biochemistry. Who am I? You're a Christian who has a Bible. Tell him he's full of nonsense. What's he going to do? Probably go home crying. He's not used to being spoken to that way. But seriously, folks, I mean, there is a giant for you to face today. And maybe we'll see if we have the kind of guts that David had. Let's have a word of prayer. And Father, I pray that you'll give your people a wherewithal. And not trying to get anybody in trouble. Nobody has to lose their job, and nobody has to come to bruises with this, Lord. But a Christian ought not be passive. We have a God in heaven, and we have a Savior inside. And Lord, we have the truth. We pray that you would help us to shine the light bright. Pray you'd give some folks some courage, and help these young people, Father, who spend time around kids who have their own agenda and would like very much to drag our kids down. Father, help these kids to drag them up. And I just pray that you would give folks light on how they should respond to some things. Mainly, Lord, we pray that you might ban that any of us should be intimidated, that we should be ashamed for what we are, for what we believe. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to number 414. All right.
And my soldier.
thankful for a good day here today, a good evening this evening. Think about folks trying to get home here tonight, some folks traveling a ways. We pray that you'd remember us all once again, grant us safety. And Father, we also think about these ladies who are over here from Michigan, and I'm sorry that they have to go through what they're going through and with the process of their sister dying. We pray that you'd remember them. Again, grant them safety as well. May you be real to Shirley as she lies on her sickbed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.